Well, picking up from where I left off, I want to continue looking at Kurt Lewin's work because he was instrumental in the negation of the father's authority, because that's the heart of dialectic reasoning. The French Revolution killed the king. Well, he was a father's structure. The children are the proletariat, the bourgeoisie carry a father over the children. And capitalism is capitulation. It's the father over the children, teaching them to honor his office, his authority, respect his authority, do what he tells them to do. And this is why the social engineers were looking so keenly at the home, because those children, then, when they grow up and go into the workplace, they carry that patriarchal paradigm into the workplace with them. So the understanding was, if you don't get to them early, if you don't change their paradigm or change the environment they were raised in, that they will then continue, society would continue to be contaminated with these traditional families producing these traditional-minded children who are not readily adaptable to change in a rapidly changing world, who insist on doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. Of course, the statements were, you can't legislate morality. Well, what that simply means is we don't want a father's commands influencing the workplace and society, and especially a new world order, which is all about approaching pleasure, avoiding pain. There's no father's authority in the new world order. The Antichrist will rule simply because he reflects the very human nature that man now is free to express without any father's restraint. This is why God will judge the children of disobedience, because they're the ones who are now tied to what is right and what is wrong. Just a moment. I'm going to answer the phone here, if I can find the pause button. As I said, I want to get into Kurt Lewin again, because he was, to me, as far as I'm concerned, he's the one who put the formula together to make it invisible. Because John Dewey's stuff was visible. The language, philosophical language, cluttered up the room. It was part of the communication, and that caused problems. So anyway, the last time I did a show on the Kurt Lewin material, I was talking about brainwashing. And I had led into that from the quote by Kurt Lewin in Kenneth Bonnet's Human Relations and Curriculum Change, where he wrote, "A successful change includes, therefore, three aspects: unfreezing the present level," which would simply be getting open-ended, non-directive environment, creating, because the environment was key. They call it environment control, climate control. The facilitator's role was to prevent any patriarchal language from taking over control. So that what he would do then is just making an open meeting. We can all share how we feel, what we think, and preventing the cannot, must not, thou shalt not language. And by getting everybody's input, it would neutralize you. You might actually know how to fix the problem, but and no one else. But preventing you from preaching and teaching to everybody else and chasing them, saying, "Well, that's dumb and that won't work," and this, that, that negative language, he would simply open it up to everybody to share. And that then would neutralize you. You can be a beautiful singer, but next to a jet engine, all the noise will drown you out. And then if you persist after we're all done, making noise, then everybody perceives you as being hard-headed. See, you're dominating, because we all just had equality. And you're insisting on a top-down way of thinking and acting. And so that's the role, is to neutralize you and then marginalize you and then remove you. Either convert you, because you don't like the rejection of even your friends. And your friends, by the way, will distance themselves from you because they see in you their father, preventing them from being a part of the group. You're caught between the approval of the group and the approval of the father, approval of the one and approval of the many. And so by then moving you to a new level, which would be now break you up in little groups, got to soften you up first, and then get you into these groups, and working together as teams. And of course, this is the first argument, even in the church, well, Jesus had a group too. Well, he was preaching and teaching. See, the leadership affects those who are subject to that leader. And so the leader in this case, the facilitator, would encourage everybody to dialogue. In other words, let's have equality. And so in that dialoguing to a consensus, it's the consensus. We all agree, okay, let's all agree on this one position. This one opinion sounds good for all of us, and we all had input because that was the key. If you consensus is everybody had input in this agreement to this position, but you all have a sense of oneness because you had input. And because of that, then you're frozen. You're frozen at the group life experience at this new level. And so it's not one event. In the dialectic, you start with the thesis, the children. Of course, you come in as a child with the father. There's the antithesis, the negative. I prevent the negative, the father within you, from controlling the room or controlling you. I allow the child in you to come out. The ought comes to the surface with all the other children's ought. We then come to a new thesis. But you still have a lot of the father in you. So we're in the next meeting, I have to do the same thing. You'll come in, thesis, you, as an individual in this diverse group, your father's cannot's going to be present, a little less influential. And so I just continue to use the dialogue to get the ought out of you, to bring it to the surface, to get the not out of you, to leave that behind. So by the process, I'm redeeming you from the effect your father had upon you and reconciling you to your human nature, that which you have in common with everyone else in the room. And I'm doing the same to everyone in the room. And that's what consensus is all about. But you can't get there without the dialogue. Now, the brainwashing ties directly into this. As I shared, I believe I quoted Carl Rogers in that he said we can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before. And it is, he's right, because the more sophisticated this becomes, the more easy it is for you to be seduced into it, because somebody's coming to you as though they're interested in you. They find your object of gratification, whatever stimulates dopamine in you, through the dialogue, through the informal environment they create with you, and so you reveal to them what you can be easily seduced with, and then they deceive you. The deception is trust me. You know, I'm here only about you. I care about you. But in reality, you see, the heart is deceitful and above all things and desperately wicked. They really care about themselves. Because they're concerned about making sure that they have guaranteed dopamine stimulation. And it could be you. They might like you, or you might have something that would guarantee the money. Say, for instance, you come to counseling, you got money. Counselors charge money. Well, they care about you. No, they care about money, because I've met parents that have their children in counseling for, you know, one case, 3 years, $70,000. And a kid was a greater mess afterwards than he was before. Well, it's not really about solving the problem, because the problem is the soul of man. They're only interested in human behavior or human relationship, which is always tied to the approach pleasure, avoid pain, which is never satisfied. So it's just guaranteed income. Big bucks. You know, look at the mega churches. Those things don't come cheap. And so you're seduced with your odds. You're deceived that in the idea that, well, those are okay, that's just you, and then you're manipulated. You know, you'll go out and work for the cause. You'll volunteer. Voluntarism. That was a Soviet system. When I first heard Clinton talk about voluntarism, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. My whole training was on what happened in Russia and France and Europe and, you know, all the dialectic stuff that is just a cauldron over there, just boiling, and the woman sweeping the red square, that was voluntarism, you know, and words like hoarding. Oh man, I can't believe I even hear those words in our nation. Those are so communist tied. You say, well, no, don't you volunteer to go down to the Boy Scouts? And, well, that's your son down there. You know, and I'm not against voluntarism, but it's mandatory. See, in this system, it's mandatory because if you don't, then everybody will think something bad of you. That's not, if you go down to the Boy Scouts and work with them because your son's there, it has nothing to do with what anybody thinks about you or how they feel about you. But if you're into this dialectic voluntarism, it's all about how people perceive you, what they think about you, and what they think about you and how they feel about you. So that was the manipulation, was to use the environment. Adorno said, use social environmental forces, the approval of men, to change a parent's behavior towards the children, manipulate them. Well, Kurt Lewin, his work in human relations and curriculum change, Kenneth Benet's doctoral dissertation is in there. It's really what we're doing. He writes, how can a situation be brought about which would permanently change social interactions? Because in a traditional, it would be the father giving commands to the children. The children then going out confronting other children with an opposing position, because those children are under their fathers, and therein we have social division. But he said, how can we change the situation? See, how can a situation be brought about which will permanently change social interactions? Well, the laws of the nation have to be changed. The laws have to be now focused on human relationship and less towards private property, because private property is mine, not yours, and social relationship is ours. See, so the ours, the collective. Remember, the thesis is the child, the antithesis, the father over the child with his human nature, the father then with his system of righteousness repressing the child's human nature. Only when the children can all come together, your child with all the children, find that human relationship is where righteousness is now found. Because the righteousness is in justifying themselves. And once they can perceive themselves and human nature as the drive and the purpose of life, then they can get rid of the antithesis condition. See, and so that was the agenda, is to permanently change social interactions. You don't have the right to be prejudiced. I tell people it's not a race issue. It's a sin issue. Because the language of God is the Father over the children. And that brings all of evolution, for instance. It's about theory, right? We accept theory. We're going to practice theory because theory is an opinion. It's all about getting rid of the language of sin. Because the language of sin is God said, don't do that, and because I said so. See? He looks you in the eye and says, do you understand what I just said? When you open to the Word of God, that's what he's doing. Do you understand what I just said? You go, well, I don't understand this verse. What about it? Do you have to experientially understand it to accept it? If you do, I'm not interested in you. If you accept it by faith and say, God, I love your Word, and I love you, and I fear you, because I fear really myself, because if I do what I want to do, I see judgment here. And you're a perfect God, and you demand perfection, and I have no hope. I can't be perfect. So God, how can I solve this problem? Oh, I can't. But you can. See, that's why Jesus came, to solve the problem. Because we can't. Because we're the flesh. We're children. God calls us children till the day we die. That's why Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? There's nothing I can do. Oh, it's Jesus who came to redeem me from my Father's wrath. Because I'm a child of disobedience. But only if I repent, see, by faith, belief, willing to obey, and when I fail, willing to accept the chastening. For, and here's what Scripture says, God chastens us that we might partake in His holiness. See, it's grievous for a season, but it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, that's that system that God gives us. It, the system itself is not holy, is not perfect. Let me rephrase that. There are those who worship tradition. Tradition won't save you. You can't worship the system. You worship God, and that system will become manifest in your life. But he did put it in the creation. He broke with the Tower of Babel, which was let us, our, you know, we working for us, into cultures and tribes that said, mine, not yours. Now, the dialectic simply is how to undo what God did at the Tower of Babel and bring the world back to a one language, not necessarily, you know, everybody speak English or French or whatever. It's that the language of the heart, which is approach, pleasure, avoid pain, all the, so the world. See, that we would trust in our own heart, that heart which is deceitful and desperately wicked, and make that the foundation for world unity. And if you want world unity, they're absolutely right. That's all. That's the way to go, is to look at the heart of man and make that the foundation. And so they have to do permanent social change by getting rid of the cannot, must not, thou shalt not, prejudice language, prejudging, pre-established. See, it's established because dad told you this is right and that is wrong. And then he said, to bring about change, the old constellation of forces, see, that's top down, dad disciplining you, have to be upset. You have to break the world up. And of course, that's the old traditional world. Then he says, hand in hand with the destruction. Well, that's a powerful word. Take that with warning. Destruction of the old social interactions. In other words, the father's ruling. Marx said the father must be annihilated. Freud said, it's not a matter of whether he functions as a father's authority or not. It doesn't matter whether he's dead or alive. He just no longer functions as a father's authority. In Freud's history, and you can read this on my website, authorityresearch.com, I write about Freud. He actually has the children that are kicked out by the father because they are polymorphously perverse, other words, practicing human nature, being at one with the world around them in pleasure in the moment. He drives them out. They come to consensus, and the consensus is to join with the other children. They can get on the bandwagon with them and not only kill the father, but eat him. Now, that's annihilating, because if you just kill him, there's a tombstone. There's a residue left over the next generation will look at and say, well, why did you kill him? Well, he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do, because there's a tombstone. You bring him remembrance. But he love us? Yeah, he loved you. He cared about you. He clothed you. He fed you. Now, the guilty conscience. And so you have to annihilate him. There can be no residue of a father's authority in culture. Have you looked around lately? Dad isn't dead. He's annihilated. He's been eaten up. See, this is spiritual cannibalism. This is not the spirit of God. And the whole thing is just to consume and get rid of any residue. No guilty conscience whatsoever. So hand in hand with the destruction of the old social interactions must go the establishment or liberation of a new social interaction. Group decision facilitates change. That's why you have to have the consensus process, because it successfully kills the father in you by simply getting the ought out of you, creating an environment where that ought boils to the top and it's liberated. The ought is always good. The father's not is not good. And when the ought is liberated, the father's cannot is negated. It's gone. You are fatherless. You are godless. And you can even be that way in the name of Jesus, doing wonderful things in his name. See, that's on the day of judgment. It's just you and God, period. You listening to him, or are you listening to everybody's opinion out there? See, the Christians are running down to the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God. They're sitting in the Bible study studying everybody's opinion of the Word of God rather than applying it to their own lives and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak God's truth to and through them, to God's glory. Well, Kurt Lewin in Kenneth Benet's Human Relations Curriculum Change, he says, but effective plans for change can be made Before the effective plans for change can be made, the present state of affairs must be defined as accurately as possible. In other words, it's mapping the room. You got a map. Who are thesis-minded people, who are transitional, who are traditional, transitional, or who are transformational? Who are top-down, who are laissez-faire, just going along, drifting along, and who are the thinkers? Not just on rocks and plants and animals, but morals and ethics, see, on man. So before I can change you, I have to evaluate you. This is called history. The history of the dialectic thinkers is not a history of the past. They will rewrite the history of the past and tie it only to approach pleasure, avoid pain. And the patriarchal is always seen as the enemy, the barrier to man's augmentation of pleasure and making this a better world to live within. And so I have to evaluate the history of the people in the room. And it's easy to tell that because if you say is and not, I know you've come from a traditional home. If you drift over into oughts, then I know you're liberated. You know, you're now in transition. And if you're into seems to be, now you're working with the team. Now you're thinking through the group. You're higher in the development along the spectrum of change. In other words, what are the forces, Kurt Lewin, what are the forces which are keeping our methods in the present quote-unquote groove? In other words, who are the restrainers? And the restrainers are those who come into the room with their father's position. Then he says driving forces are those forces or factors affecting a situation which are pushing in a particular direction. The driving forces are the odds. See, that's you want to fix the bridge. You know, and so you show up in the meeting with this driving force of fixing the bridge, but the facilitator is not there just to fix the bridge. He's there to fix you. And he knows that the driving force is not only you wanting that bridge fixed because your business is on the other side or your home is on the other side and you want to get over to town. Your odd is also involved in that. So he's looking at the driving forces as being your odd, the restraining forces being your father's cannot. In other words, tradition. We've always done it this way. So driving forces are those forces or factors affecting a situation which are pushing it in a particular direction. They tend to initiate a change and keep it going. Restraining forces may be likened to walls or barriers. Now, Kurt Lewin would put a cookie on the other side of a bench. And would the child be willing to go over the bench to get the cookie? Well, a child in a patriarchal system will not because he respects he just won't crawl over. Well, today, kids are crawling over everything for whatever they want to go get. So they don't have restraining forces. See, Scripture says that God will remove the Holy Spirit, the restrainer. Why? Because man can't even comprehend restraint anymore, as long as nobody's hurt, whatever that means. So the pimp out there can function and even be taxed and therefore legitimized as long as nobody's hurt. And so the driving forces are human nature. The restraining forces are the system of righteousness. And it's a barrier. It prevents you. Your father brings into your life restraining forces. The Word of God brings in restraining forces. So the dialectic thinkers, if we can simply create the classroom and the workplace and government, and that's why we are where we are as a nation today, we create these consensus meetings. In that praxis, the driving forces of human nature take over and deliver the outcome from the restraining forces of the past, of our fathers. See, no one can swear, defend, and hold the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, who thinks dialectic. His agenda is to be in position to appear to, seem to, represent the Constitution. But he cannot. It's impossible for him to preserve the past. He only lives in that position to utilize it to change the present and move it to the future. So he has to negate the driving force of the past. This is why the judges in the 50s and the Supreme Court said, we don't know what those framers meant. Well, they knew, but that was a patriarchal paradigm they wanted to get rid of. And they did a pretty good job of it. Ten Commandments off the schoolhouse walls, prayer out of the schools, to God. We have a moment of silence prayer. That's godless. If somebody asks you, okay, let's have a moment of silent prayer, we just had godlessness, because prayer is to be before God, you say, in the Lord's name. But to see Christians, not to offend man, have decided to bow to Baal, Baal is all the religions of the world, and put God aside. You did it. In a silent prayer, you did it. You say, okay, yeah, I'll participate. I choose human relationship over loving God and fearing Him. So, and it's because of fear. You're afraid, what's going to happen to me? So the restraining force, you know, you used to fear what Dad would do to me. Now you're afraid of what the group will do to you. Then he continues, they only prevent these restraining forces or walls or barriers. They only prevent or retard movement towards them. In other words, the child wants to get to the cookie, but the barrier is the father's command, and it's the bench that prevents the child from getting to the cookie. So if I can sit down with that child and get them to share their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, and they will, after that counseling, see, no longer be concerned about what would father say, but what does it mean to me? It's easier for them. Facilitation means to make change easy for them to crawl over the bench and go get the cookie. Because I have taken the father's position. A minister who uses consensus in the church to justify church action has taken the word of God, God's position, and usurped his. He's taken that which is not his to take. And he's using, it's good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise, human reasoning, to justify human nature. You know, how do you feel? What do you think? That's human nature. That's all you got. Then continuing, Kurt Loon says, when we have determined the nature of forces which are affecting the present state of affairs, I've mapped the room. What are the students traditional? Who are transitional? Who are transformational? We can think more clearly in selecting the forces or factors which should be modified if the conditions are to be changed in the direction we desire. So now that I know the people in the room, then I know, say, the negative children, the patriarchal children, the top-down thinking children. If I can find in their any of their discussion, body language or spoken word, things that they like that are common with the other children, we can focus on that. Because my first objective is to get them to focus on group harmony. So you get rid of the negative, focus on the positive. So it's important that I map the room, taxonomize, classify who's in the room. And this all facilitators are trained in. I contend that every man who is in office in the Senate and in the Congress, that there are task force that are dedicated to each one of those men, plus probably every one of their aides. And what they're doing is constantly evaluating how they were going to respond to certain words, to certain situations. Because, for instance, Ruth Benedict had 12 words from belief to opinion. There's a grading of words that incrementally become used to move you from belief to opinion. And so this is a very subtle process. It's a very exacting process. And that's why I began by what Carl Rogers said. We can choose to use our growing knowledge to slave people in ways never dreamed of before. Powerful stuff. Seducers, deceivers. You know, you always can tell, because discernment, see, you discern something's wrong in the room. Discernment is God's PhD to you. It's telling you something's wrong. Doesn't give you the answer. Just said something's wrong here. Now you better go, either you're going to evaluate what's going on from yourself or from God's word. If you go to God's word, then you're going to be that negative force out there, the restraining force. If you're going to yourself, there's a good chance you're going to be a positive force, you know, a driving force for change. He says, our task then becomes either to increase the total strength of the driving forces for change, In other words, create positivity in the room, or to decrease the total strength of forces opposing change, or both. So let me go through these quickly. Three. Number one, reducing or removing the forces. That would be traditional. We just get rid of those people who are barriers to our position, the compromisers. Two, strengthen or adding forces. In other words, we get more people on our side. Now, here's the trick. What? Change the direction of the forces. So the real thing is, instead of doing Lenin, shoot the patriarchal people, or, you know, bring in like what happened in Tiananmen Square, they just bring in the Manchurians, you know, strengthen the positive forces, you know, for change. Or three, change the direction of the forces. So that would be the key, to save you, to save your children, not to shoot them, not to get rid of them, but to convert them. All I have to do then is create an environment where the oughts can come out. And if the oughts come out, the positive comes out, then we can deliver them, along with everybody in the room, from the father's authority without shooting them. See, this is what the paradigm change was all about. Well, I'll pick up on the next show on brainwashing. There's quite a bit more on this. You can check my article out in authorityresearch.com on brainwashing. You might have to search around to find it. But and I want to get Edgar Sheen and others who study brainwashing to do it more, quote-unquote, humanely in American education. I close you with this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let Him be the one who directs your paths. You have to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Him. That's the only. It is not in you. You don't have anything in you. The only thing you have in you is approach pleasure, avoid pain. There is nothing in you to direct your steps. That's why you have to trust in the Lord for that direction.